Finn Bible. Today's message is entitled, It Was Better. And the idea of Finn Bible is that in the New Testament, they didn't have a New Testament. They had an Old Testament. Their Bible was the Hebrew Scriptures. And then in about AD 50, and we think it probably was AD 50, Paul started writing the New Testament. And he started with writing to the church in Thessalonica, which he was very concerned about, and he was missing them, and he wrote to them. And all of a sudden, their Bible became a few pages thicker. It was still a thin Bible, but it had got 1 Thessalonians in it, a letter which has been circulated around all the churches in Asia in those days, but it has been circulated to us today. And Paul writes in one place, when you come to see me, bring my cloak that I left, and please bring my scrolls. And the reason is that Paul was taking scrolls wherever he went, copying them out, getting another copy so that he would leave a copy of the letter with the Thessalonians. He would go on to the Corinthians. He would give them a letter to the Corinthians, but he would also give them the copy of the Thessalonians letter and so on. And so slowly but surely, our New Testament evolved into what it is today. So Bill read to us the end of chapter 2 and the first 3 verses of chapter 3. And interestingly enough, Paul particularly says that we constantly thank God for you because you received the word of God that you heard from us. They received the word of God that they heard from Paul. Let me ask you, if you were there then, knowing what they knew and not knowing what you know now, that sounds a bit complicated, doesn't it? Would you have received the message from Paul? There are lots of people going around with lots of messages, many of whom I don't want to hear, many of whom I am very suspicious of. But I have the Word of God. I have it complete. I've got Old and New Testaments. I can lean on the Word of God. But what did you do in those days when this guy, this upstart, right, Paul, comes along and says he's bringing a message from God? You know, it is an interesting concept that these people recognized the Word of God even though it wasn't written for them. They just heard them speaking and they said, hey guys, Paul, Silas and Timothy, this, they're bringing us the word of God. Listen to this. This is the word of God. And Paul, if you like, is crediting them as having taken a step of faith, recognizing that they weren't just listening to another human message. You know, as your pastor, I sort of hope that you appreciate the message each week. I know many of you say very nice things, but you know, really, do you appreciate the Word of God and do you take it on board? We must learn to discern what is right and reasonable. You know, the Apostle Paul and Pastor Stephen Redman are two very different people. And the Apostle Paul, he was speaking to us the Word of God that not only became the Word of God in the instant, but it came the Word of God in the on paper as well. And as much as I believe that what I am teaching you is the Word of God, you can depend on what Paul said. And I hope you can depend on what I say, but believe me, it was as hard for them then as it is for us now, knowing what the Word of God was, because they had no written reference. They had no measuring stick to hold against it, to say, yes, this is the Word of God. To them, the canon of Scripture was closed. The Old Testament was complete. To us, the whole canon is closed. There is nothing that we choose or will allow to be added to the Word of God. We recognize that the Word of God is complete, but we still speak of it and we engage with it. However charismatic or inspiring the preacher, we recognize that any message that is contrary to the New Testament teaching is fundamentally flawed. We recognize that the Word of God is the ultimate lifestyle guide, and we thank God for it. My second point today is that the Word works. I love that picture there. It's a Bible that's so dusty you can write "Read me" on it. And you know, God help us not to have dusty Bibles. Help us not to have perfect Bibles that look like they've never been touched, because the only way you get those is by never touching them. Help us to have well-worn Bibles. Although the Word of God they heard from the mouth of Paul, Silas and Timothy was fresh to them, Paul says it was working effectively in their lives. Do you know something? I don't want to be a person who can just recite Scripture because I've learnt it. I want to be a person who can tell of the efficacy of Scripture because I have experienced it. I want to be able to talk about a Bible that is not just, oh, it's a living book, this. It's a book that's alive in me. I want the Bible to live in me. I want to experience the life it imparts. I want to experience all that is written in it, because the Bible works. The Word of God works. And I want to stir you up this morning and remind you of this fact that we all know it, and yet sometimes we don't actually in the moment believe it. But the Word of God works. It works effectively in our lives if we will allow it. If we give it access to our minds. If we remind ourselves of it. In a society that is so much like Thessalonica was in those days, we must remind ourselves of all that we have learned to save ourselves from the possibility of wrath. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I'll mention that again in a moment. What the Bible teaches works. It works for me. It works for you. It will work for anyone that engages with it. If we allow God's Word to influence our thinking, we are saved from all sorts of problems in this life. By faith today, will you with me accept that the Word of God will work effectively in you too? You know, sometimes, let me tell you one thing I've done this week. I've spent some time looking through Eden, the online Christian bookshop, and Amazon, the online other bookshop. Not particularly Christian, but it's a bookshop. And I've looked at every Bible in the Year compilation that's there. And I've picked what I'm going to read starting on the 1st of January. The last 2 years I've read the New Living Translation Bible in a Year. And it splits the Bible up into 365 portions that you read one every day. And at the end of the year you've read the whole Bible. And having read that for 2 years, I decided I needed something new, and I found a new one. In fact, I think it's the one that Bill's using this year, the Everyday with Jesus version. And I'm going to read that starting in January. And you know, that has been a big step for me, because I know that on the 1st of January, I have got something to start reading. I bought it in the end of October, so that I will have it on the 1st of January. And I want to encourage you, whatever way you read your Bible, prepare for it. Prepare for it. When you open your Bible, do you pray, Holy Spirit, will you make these words alive to me? Because the Bible says of itself that the words themselves, that they kill you. But the Spirit gives life through them. And the Holy Spirit will give you life as you read the Word of God. So, no dusty Bibles, okay? My third point today is imitators. The slide has to do with that radio show that's been on the radio for decades. That's Dead Ringers. It's lots of people imitating well-known voices. And to you, it may sound like Theresa May that's talking, but it isn't. It's someone taking her voice. But, you know, just as there are people out there who will imitate politicians, famous people, the Queen, pop stars, whatever, Paul says in this section, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews." Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that they are part of the same church, the same movement as the Christians in Judea, the Jewish Christians. And he is establishing both their credentials and their roots. Do you know what? Today, Ark Church, part of the ground level movement in York, I want to remind you that you are authentic. You are orthodox in your belief. You are part of the worldwide church. When you read the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, and you read the Holy Catholic Church, you are part of that. You might not be Roman Catholic, but you're Holy Catholic. You are part of the universal church, the worldwide church. We, as Christians, we're part of the National Evangelical Alliance. The church paid its subscription last month. That's why once a quarter you get a few magazines to take away and read. Because the Evangelical Alliance represents the spirit of evangelicalism in this country, and we sign up once a year to their statement of faith. As part of the ground level network, we're part of the new churches in this country. Those churches that are new are considered to be sort of 40 years old or less. Those churches are all over this country and have represented the biggest impetus in church growth in the last 40 years in this country. And thank God for them. Thank God for us. Those of you who saw the Methodists this morning, bless them. We thank God for them. We love them to bits. But you saw them and you look and there are more of us. And it's good that this building is getting used twice. Two groups in this one building. Because we have agreed to walk together. And you know, it's good when you walk together with others. It's good when you do that. As a church, we're part of one voice. We connect with other leaders in this country, in this city rather. And you know what? There's going to be so much to tell you over the next few months, because one voice is moving up a notch. It really is. And I can't really tell you exactly what that means yet, because we haven't really decided it. But we all agree that we're about to move up a notch in terms of what we can do with each other. I've got a meeting next week with Al Rycroft from St. Thomas's and James Topliss from Living Word Church. And we're going to start meeting together as a threesome to decide what we could do together to impact this area of the city. And, you know, I'm not telling you that anything definite is happening from that. You know, anything that we do as a church, we will agree as a leadership. But, you know, it's great that we can walk with other people. It's great that we can talk with them. And you know what? We want to imitate Paul. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." You know, we need to learn that there are people out there that are also authentic, that are also Christian, just as we are, and we can maybe walk together for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's what it's all about, people. It's about bringing Jesus' kingdom in the earth. So, be imitators. Now, here's the weird one. Paul, there are lots of books written about Paul. If you go in my office, you will see there's shelves of books written about Jesus. And there are also almost an equal number of books written about Paul. In the recent years, there's been a whole flurry of new books about Paul. N.T. Wright has written a lot of things. And there's this new perspective on Paul that theologians talk about, which I love it. I think it's great. But do you know something? That over the years, the Apostle Paul has been called anti-Semitic. Now, those of you that have the ability to watch any form of news will know that as a subject, this is in the news all the time at the moment. The Labour Party is continually being harangued that they're saying that it holds anti-Semitic feelings. And I don't know whether that's true or not, but I do know this, that anti-Semitism is an inappropriate viewpoint that brought us to the point of killing 6 million Jews in the Second World War. And as a church, we will never stand for anti-Semitism. And yet, theologians over the years have proposed that Paul was anti-Semitic. Now, this passage in Thessalonians is one of the reasons they say that he hated the Jews. Now, I ask you, he was Jewish. In another place, he tells us that of the Jews, he was the most Jewish of them. He tells us that he was the most religious Pharisee. He tells us that actually, in another place, that how his heart longs for his people, the Jews. And you have to take the New Testament as a whole and not just split it up into little things. Does it read like he was anti-Semitic here? Well, can I say to you, it isn't anti-Semitic to tell the truth. And one of the problems we have in our society is it has become so politically incorrect to talk about certain things that if you raise the subject, you are considered to be whatever. For example, you cannot talk about human sexuality without being labelled homophobic. You know, there are things that are worth talking about, worth raising. But you can't dare talk about them because people will call you a homophobe. And anti-Semitism is a bit like that in our society. You can't talk about the Jews being terribly wicked to the Palestinians and the way that the number of Christians in Israel has tumbled in the last 50 years. By at least 250,000, because the Jews have driven them out. And you say, oh, you can't do that, it's anti-Semitic. You mustn't talk like that. But why should we not be able to talk about something that's true? The truth is, Christianity has taken a downer in that area. Now, I believe that we should love the Jews. I believe that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us we should. But when Paul is having a bit of a vent, which he is in this passage, about the Jews, he's not being anti-Semitic. He's just telling the truth. He says, firstly, let me say, Paul experienced so much pressure, so many beatings, so many attacks, and so much criticism from the Jews. And the New Testament says it's from the Jews. Paul says in this passage it was from the Jews. At this point in AD 50, Claudius is Caesar. This is before the time of Nero, when in another few years, Nero comes on board and starts oppressing the Christians, starts wrapping them up in tar containing strips of cloth, and plants them tied up in his garden and lights them as Roman candles. And we've got bonfire night coming up, and in our house we will always go out and light a Roman candle. But, you know, a Roman candle is a memory touching point for Christians of what Nero did to Christians, that he just burnt them alive. He would just say to his staff, go and pick me out 50 Christians and let's wrap them up, and they'll light our garden so that we can have a garden party into the evening. And you know, it's terrible. It's absolutely awful. And we have a firework that reminds us. But Paul was under persecution, not from Rome, primarily at this time in his ministry. That came under Nero. But his prime persecution came from the Jews. Now, people will say that, of course, the Romans killed Jesus, which technically is true, because Pilate, if you remember, washed his hands in front of people and said, I'm not taking responsibility for this. And the people shouted out, his blood be on our heads. But without the Romans, there would have been no crucifixion, because that was a Roman method of torture and death. But the Gospels all tell us that it was under pressure from the Jews that Pilate allowed the execution of Jesus. So when in 1 Thessalonians Paul says the Jews did it, he isn't being anti-Semitic, he's telling the truth. The Jews were the ones that clamoured for the death of Jesus. Paul goes on later to espouse his own Jewish credentials. But when in this passage he says that he has suffered from the Jews and so have they, he's just simply recording the truth. And we should not try to apply our modern politics or our modern standards of what is politically correct to the Word of God. We should read it in its social context of the day and recognize that it was true. What happened in Thessalonica? Well, in Acts 17, verse 5, we know what happens. It says, the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, started a riot, attacking Jason's house. They searched for them, that's Paul and his associates, to bring them out to the public assembly, but they did not find them. So they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason has welcomed them. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And it then goes on to say, as soon as it was night, the brothers and sisters sent Paul and Silas away out of Thessalonica to Berea. Paul is telling them, you know what the Jews did to us. And all it is the truth. It's not anti-Semitic, because how could he be anti his own people? He's proud of the fact that he was a Jew. He isn't anti-Semitic. He's just telling us what actually happened. And Paul uses this phrase, which is damning to people who believe he was anti-Semitic, because he says wrath has overtaken them at last. Now, the year before, sort of AD 48-49, there was a huge massacre of the Jews in Judea. This is long before AD 70, where Jerusalem was sacked. But I would suggest to you he's not referring to that, even though it would be well known in the minds of people around there, hey, you know, less than a year ago, the Jews were massacred. But he is referring to the Jews' decision to cut themselves off from the gospel. He is referring to the fact the Jews have not followed us. If you remember, Paul at one point says, well, I'm sorry, guys, I'm going to the Gentiles in future because I've been rejected by the Jews once too often. And he is referring to the wrath that has overtaken them at last because they have decided not to be part of God's new covenant people. So, as I said to you a couple of weeks ago, wrath in this epistle is always talking about an eschatological event, that is something in the future, something in the end times. And wrath is talking about God's judgment that will come, that's not necessarily taking place now, but will take place in the future. Okay. I want to talk to you about hindered. Now, Paul says, very interesting point in this passage. So, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Sometimes, even an apostle can't fulfill his plans due to hindrances. Is it any wonder we struggle? Here, Paul clearly tells us that Satan hindered his progress in going back to Thessalonica. Not every hindrance in life is a coincidence. Not every hindrance is just stuff that happens. Sometimes it is. But sometimes there's a demonic involvement. Sometimes God calls us to do something and it becomes all of a sudden almost impossible. I remember someone coming to me once and saying, oh, I believe God's called me to do this. And then about 3 months later, I asked them to meet with me. And I said, what happened to that? Oh, well, it was very difficult. And I believe that God was telling me by putting all these difficulties in my way that I had to give up on it. And I said to them, hang on a minute. To my mind, in the Bible, when that happens, it's not God that puts those things in your path. It's the devil. And you know, sometimes we need to recognize that the minute God calls us to do something, all of a sudden life gets hard. And that isn't because God is now testing us, or even he is trying to make us strong for the fight, but sometimes it's just the devil. And the devil's a meanie. He's a nasty piece of work. And sometimes he tries to hinder us. Remember what God has promised you. Remember what God has said to you when things get tough. And sometimes we need to engage more in spiritual warfare. And my advice to you is if God tells you to do something, start engaging in spiritual warfare. Bind the enemy and refute him. Stand against him. Remember, Paul in another place tells us that we are to stand and having done all to remain standing. So keep on keeping on. Now we've got to my last point, which is always a relief. Have you heard of separation anxiety? I think in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is demonstrating it here. He says, therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these afflictions. You know what? Paul was saying the separation he was feeling from the Thessalonian church was impacting him so hard, it was making life tough for him. You know, he was actually praying all the time for them, and he was saying, oh God, I really want to be there. I believe I should be there. Satan's hindered me from going. But I just can't stand not knowing the truth about them. I can't stand not knowing how the church is growing. And so, even though it meant him being alone in Athens, he sends Timothy. Now, sometimes we have to make decisions that are unpleasant. Sometimes we have to say, well, I need Timothy with me, but I need to send Timothy somewhere else. And Paul faces a sacrificial choice here. Paul chooses to send Timothy rather than have the comfort and strength that Timothy afforded him. And he prefers to know that the Thessalonican church as well. Paul sacrificed the support and close friendship of Timothy so that he would know what was going on with the church. Remember their thin Bibles. They didn't have the word that we have to lean on. They didn't have all of Paul's writings. They'd got one letter. Which is why Paul goes into overdrive in the next few years, writing letter after letter after letter, making sure the scrolls are copied, making sure that all the big churches have got copies of all these letters from all these other churches. We don't have a letter to the Laodiceans, but we know that there was one, because Paul says to one church, swap letters with the church in Laodicea so you can have a copy of theirs and they can have a copy of yours. These are for all of us. Yes, they were pitched to one particular group, but the word of God is for all of us. Do you know something, people? It's sometimes better to face Athens alone than not to know what's happening in Thessalonica. And you might say, well, what on earth are you on about, Stephen? You know, sometimes we have to sacrifice because it's better than dealing with the stress of not knowing. And I want to encourage you today, let's always be prepared to give up so that we can receive greater confidence and knowledge in God. So, my conclusion today is this. Paul loved the church. He appreciated his own Jewish upbringing. Yet he vents his spleen on the thorny issue of persecution by the Jews. You cannot talk to a first half of the first century church without warning them that the Jews are out to get them. He commends them for the receipt of the word of God from his mouth, and he seems to recognize the issue that the church has of having no written truth to depend on, and he starts putting that right. He reminds them of the power of the word of God that has worked among them and of their right to be called the church of God, that they have the correct roots, the correct heritage, they are believing the true word. He tells them that if it weren't for the enemy of their souls, he would have already been back to see them. He also recognizes distance and separation that deny him the knowledge of what is going on, and sacrifices the constant support of Timothy by sending him out to find out how they are and to support them. In a world that's instant, where we can message each other, text each other, ring each other, where we have so many ways of being in contact, it's often hard for us to recognize that in those days it took weeks to find out. And you had to simply walk there or get on a horse or a boat. It was a complex thing. But in all of these things, we are reminded of the power of the Word of God and its power in overcoming the enemy of our souls and the sacrifices of those who serve the church today. Let me encourage you, people. We have got a fat Bible. And I am so glad for the fatness of it. I'm so glad that every year I read it through. So glad every day it works in my life. I'm so glad the Word of God is effective. Are you? Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the great men of God who've gone on before, who have written it down for us, for Paul, for Luke, for Matthew, Mark, for John. We thank you, Father, for James and Jude. We thank you that the New Testament is as it is because people wrote it down for us. And Lord, we thank you that we have it, that we can depend on it, we can lean on it. We thank you that we recognize it speaks to us and it's effective in our lives. Lord God, help us each and every day to apply it, to take joy in it, to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.